Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17, if you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard the voice of one of four living creatures saying in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. When I heard what sounded like the voice among the four living creatures saying, "2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind it. They were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Then he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of all those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. Its figs dropped from the fig trees when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded, and a scroll becoming rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountain and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It was 5:37 p.m. on March 7th when Emma gave her final push, and we got to meet our daughter for the first time, Phoebe. It was a long day or two in the hospital before that. We didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night before, and as Emma was going into labor, the pains of birth started to become real, both for Emma and for Emma, a bit more real than it was for me. I was only there to experience by watching, but to see Emma there experiencing the pains of childbirth, it's made me remember that scripture says that the coming of the new heavens and new earth are like that of a mother in childbirth, experiencing those pains and all the joy and the other emotions that are wrapped up in those moments that you're in the hospital and about to welcome your child into the world. But it wasn't just those couple days in the hospital that Emma and I knew we were going to be welcoming our daughter soon. For a couple weeks beforehand, life was getting harder for Emma. It was harder for her to sleep at night because how do you move around in bed? And the positions you want to be in, you can't really be in any longer. And you get out of bed in the morning and it's harder to put on your shoes because reaching down is difficult when you're pregnant. And moving around and doing what naturally would happen for us is just difficult during those last few weeks of pregnancy. And life is a bit like that as we wait for the new heavens and new earth that God promises to us come to its fullness. Again, Scripture uses this image of a mother in childbirth to give us an illustration or an understanding about what it's going to be like as we get closer to that time when God will return to earth and bring us into the new heavens and new earth. The whole chapter of Romans 8 kind of deals with the whole earth is groaning and waiting for God's redemption, God's restoration, God's judgment to be and justice to be here on earth fully. And Revelation, kind of John, as he's writing this, gives imagery and pictures to what this looks like and what must happen before the new heavens and new earth can be fulfilled. Through Scripture, we see that God is a God who is righteous and who is just, who is holy and who upholds justice. For the world to be set right, for everything to be fulfilled as Christ has said in Scripture, there must be some type of justice done first. You can't have an injustice just hanging out there and kind of saying, well, it's just okay. As human beings, we've been created with this sense of right and wrong that has been given to us by our Creator. That when we see an injustice happen in the world, we want to know why that's happening, or we want to see it put right. When we see pictures of famines in Africa or other third world countries, we wonder why that has to be. We know that if our world was right, that wouldn't be the case any longer, and we long for that justice to come, that day when no one will go hungry any longer, that no murderers will be able to get away with the crimes they committed or any injustice. But that's also difficult because we usually like pointing the finger out there and saying, well, we want to see justice done to those people who are clearly in the wrong on this issue. Well, we sit here in the comfort of knowing that, well, we haven't done that injustice, so we're not condemnable for our action, at least in that matter. But in the book of Romans, it also says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that all are not righteous in front of the sight of the Lord. So what is God to do about all this injustice in the world that we see? This is where the judgment comes in that we see in Revelation. It's God's just way of righting the wrong in this world. If you remember back to the very beginning of Scripture, as Adam and Eve in the garden, and God created everything as good and set it up with them as his image to represent himself and to have dominion and power over the earth and to care for it. But we know pretty shortly after God left Adam and Eve in the garden that they turned from him, that they ate of that fruit, that they fell into sin. They turned their backs on God and they went their own way. And ever since that time, we've been living our lives more for ourselves than for our Creator. And that in and of itself is an injustice that God has to right. Thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, that he has paid that price fully for us, that as we affirm this morning, as we spoke those words from the Heidelberg Catechism, that even though We have committed every sin that is in the Ten Commandments, maybe not in actual action, but in our thoughts, which Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount is just as bad. That even though we've broken every one of those Ten Commandments, that Christ was sent into the world, who lived perfectly as we could not live, who died on our behalf for our sins. And if you remember that last part of the Heidelberg Catechism that we read this morning, it says that Christ's grace for us is given in such a way that it was like we never sinned before. In God's sight, if we believe in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, our sins are removed so far from us that it was like we never sinned before. But there's still that problem of sin and brokenness in the world. Yes, it's been paid for in Christ Jesus for those who believe in him, but there are still those who do not believe in the world. There is our world, our creation is still in the midst of its brokenness. So there's this tension and struggle that's going on and being played out in our world even today. That Christ's grace is there, but also his just judgment has to be fulfilled in some way. If not through Christ Jesus, like he has already done for those who believe in him, his justice still has to be met in our world. And that's where these seals start to come in, as God's just judgment on the world for all of its disobedience and its sin. Last week, if you were here with us at King's Camp as we sweated outside, we got to hear about this one who is worthy, Christ Jesus, who is both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, the only one who is righteous to usher in the rest of history. He ascended to the throne and he was given this scroll to reveal God's plan for the rest of history. And this is the moment at which he starts to give that rest of history story. And it's these seven seals that close up the scroll that he was given. And now in this passage, as he breaks each seal, he gives a judgment on the earth. And this is the first set of seven judgments. There's three sets throughout Revelation, and it's not as if the seals come first, then the trumpets, then the bowls. They kind of all stack up on top of each other as John is giving this revelation, this picture of what he is seeing. So this first set, you probably know those first four pretty well. It's probably one of the biggest pictures that even people outside of Christianity probably know is in Revelation, those four horsemen of the apocalypse. Bodhi, if you want to put that comic up that I have on there for you. I saw this comic a few months ago, actually, and it's the four horsemen of the apocalypse that's in Scripture, and then there's that fifth one riding with him, and the four ask, well, who are you? And I don't know if you can see that in the picture or not, but it says, misinformation. It's kind of like just a joke on our time and age and life where these four horsemen are going out, but then because of social media and all that's going on in the internet world today, there's all this misinformation. And I think a lot of times this could probably be applied to Revelations as well, is there's a lot of misinformation about what Revelation means and what it actually says in it. Today, we're going to focus on what he says in those first four. And I know a lot of people try and go into, well, what does the first one represent, or what does the second one mean? Who are these riders? What is the picture of these horses? What does it all mean? Revelations was a letter written to these seven churches. We have to keep that in mind as we're going through this series, that John is penning this to these seven churches so that they might be encouraged in their time of persecution. that they might know that God is still working in their midst to bring about this justice that they aren't seeing in their lives right now. If you remember back as we were going through those seven letters that were sent around to the churches, a couple of those letters mentioned that people were being persecuted even to the point of death. One of the letters even names who it was who died for their faith. So in the face of this, as the letter of Revelations was read to these churches, they get this imaginative picture of God's justice and judgment coming to the earth in the form of these four horsemen. The first one, that war would go out, that it would be a people at war with one another. The second one, that pestilence, or that there would be conflicts in people's lives, that would go out and cover the earth, that famine would follow, that it would go out and have its judgment on the world. And the final horseman, death and Hades, would follow it and have its time and judgment on the earth. Imagine if you're one of those persecuted Christians that this letter is being written to, that you're there as the letter's read, probably huddled in someone's basement, worried that maybe this is the time when we'll be raided, that we'll all go and give our lives for Christ. You hear those words. The Lamb of God, the one who is worthy, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, is revealing history to you. That he is not going to let this injustice stand. That he's not going to let his people be persecuted without a response from him. That all this injustice is going to be paid by his just judgments. And these four horsemen go out and do just that. What is the consequence of sin? It's warring with one another because we can't have true peace because we're too focused on ourselves. What's the just judgment for always being in conflict with one another, never being able to get out of that? Famine, the injustice that some people eat plenty and others don't have enough to put food on the table for their kids. All of these are judgments for our sinfulness. And what's the ultimate price for our sin? Death. Death was entered into the world when Adam and Eve took of that fruit and ate it. That right judgment for our sin. These four horsemen are pictures, representations of God's just judgment here on earth so that true justice might come one day. These are in part the beginning of the end of the story. That when we see wars or when we see famine or when we see people at conflict with another, or when we see death, it's a reminder that we still live in this state of brokenness and sinfulness as a world. But it's also a reminder that God is at work bringing about his just judgment so that one day he might come again in full just judgment of the world. That true justice will reign on the earth because all the injustices have been paid for. But as these judgments are happening, what's this fifth seal? The fifth seal is an image of those who are persecuted or had been killed for the gospel, that they're safely under the throne of God, that they're safely in his care during this time, and that his people will sustain until the end. That God's judgment is still going out throughout the world even today because, as Revelation says, that full number of God's witnesses haven't died for the gospel yet. That's why we're not there at the end of the story yet, because there are still faithful people ministering on behalf of God's gospel, and all those who need to hear the gospel, that full, complete number that we'll talk about next week, hasn't been reached yet. So God is at work, bringing about his will for all those to believe in him, while at the same time giving out his just judgment for our sins. And that sixth seal, there's actually a seventh, but that's in another chapter, and it kind of opens up what are the trumpets. The end of each judgment is the beginning of the next. It's kind of how we stack those up. But that sixth seal marks the end of the world. Each one of the seals kind of brings us to what will be the end of the story. These seals lead us up to the end of time. The trumpets will lead us up to the end of the time. The bowls will lead us up to the end of the time. And as we see, that sixth seal pretty much looks like the end of the world, doesn't it? That the sun will turn blood red, that the stars will fall from the sky, that the earthquake will happen and shake everyone so that they enter into the caves and the mountains and call on God to end his punishment, his just judgment on the world. It leads us up to when Christ will return and set everything right. So how do we live knowing this? How do we live knowing that God is both one of justice but also one of grace in Christ Jesus? As I said towards the beginning of this message, that God has sent his only Son into the world to whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That as it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, that Christ pays our debt before Christ in such a way that it was like we never sinned before. Revelation in part is giving us this image of God's just judgment, because that is what we long for as a people. We long for these injustices to be set right. If you're there in a courtroom, somebody on trial for a horrendous offense to humanity, you want to see justice done. That's the same thing that's being spoken about here in Revelations. As difficult as it is to hear, as human beings, we long for justice, and that's been something that God has inscribed upon our hearts. But it's also something that God has already paid the price for. That in Christ Jesus, if you believe in his death and resurrection, all of these judgments that are spoken about here in Revelations, we may live through them, but we will live through them. That God is going to carry us safely to the end of time, that we will stand before him and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not because of what we have done, but because of Christ's righteousness given to us. That we are kept safely under his throne, under his power, as he doles out judgments against all that is wrong in our world. Remember, who is the one breaking the seal, giving all these judgments out to the world? It is the Lamb of God who was slain for the life of the world. It's that just Lion of Judah, the one who is gracious and merciful, who went to the cross for us and for our salvation. It's in him that we find the forgiveness of our sins, that God has already paid the price for our judgment. Yes, we'll see him still bring about his justice through these four horsemen, as we're seeing in our world today. But we can be assured that in Christ Jesus, that we are safe in his presence. Would you pray with me? Father God, We thank you that you are the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain for us, the one who is worthy to usher in the rest of human history. And God, as we look over these difficult texts, as we see your judgment being poured out on the earth for all its sinfulness and brokenness and injustices that we see, we know that these punishments are rightfully so, that in you there is no injustice, but only true justice. And God, as we see our world and ourselves paying the price for our sins, that yes, there is famine, there is war, there is death, that in Christ Jesus, those no longer have the final word, but in Christ Jesus, we are safely found in your presence. God, I thank you for all those today that are here that have already know you as Lord and Savior, and those who are kept in your presence safe. God, I also pray for those here today who might not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they might hear these judgments, that they may know and see themselves in it, but also run to your open arms, that they might find grace in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.